test.
Thank you so much, Caitlin. Pretty song, never heard that before. Not just pretty, but the words, you know. The words that they would be true in all of our lives. Thank you, Bill, for becoming our snowman out there and helping us be safe. I appreciate that. Trust you'll remember when you go back out that there could be slipperiness under the whiteness, and just take your time and be careful. Please take your Bibles to Hebrews 13. You guys are here for a special day. This is the last message in the series of the book of Hebrews. 93 messages we have had together going through this book. And also, when we were going through chapter 11, we looked at most of the book of Genesis as well to corroborate and develop the characters that are mentioned there in the Hall of Faith. So 93 opportunities. Of all the books of the Bible, even of the Second Testament, there would be few that could rival the importance of the book of Hebrews for us having a full understanding of Christianity and theology. It's a critically important book. And so you are graduating today from that, and I trust it's been worthwhile study. Last week we talked about God's desire and ability to mend our lives. And today we're going to see how he intends to make us full and whole and well-rounded and complete in him. The message is entitled, Pruning and Grooming Lopsided Christians. Pruning and Grooming Lopsided Christians. Hebrews 13, let's look at verse 20 to the end of the chapter. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation, for I have written a letter unto you in few words. Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he comes shortly, I will see you. Salute all them that have the rule over you, and all the saints, they of Italy, salute you. Grace be with you all. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we depend upon your managing our attention, and we yield to your Spirit that we could be captivated and inspired, challenged by what you have to share with us in these closing comments of this tremendous book. Thank you for making it possible, for your divinely revealed revelation to be available in our language, sitting in our very laps. And Lord, help us to realize what a treasure that is, and that we would be regularly in that, absorbing it, applying it, endeavoring to fashion our lives in accordance with its precepts. Help us today, Father, to remember what should be said and say it in a way that can be helpful and rememberable. In Jesus' name, amen. Is anything lopsided very attractive? You know, when we see that sort of thing, we go, oh man, I wish it was just like that. And you may have even tried to correct something that was lopsided from time to time. It's not an easy thing to do, is it? I've tried to fix some lopsided Christmas trees over the years, and sometimes that worked out, sometimes it didn't. One time it didn't, I just had to pitch it over the side of the deck. Point number one this morning is we're drawing primarily from verse 21, and here we see a continuation of a prayer that is worthy of God's great name, or great names. Because in verse 20 it says, the God of peace, God the Father. And it talks about Jesus being the great shepherd of the sheep. And so the writer of Hebrews wants to say a prayer to God on the behalf of the recipients of this letter that is worthy of God's great names. Small petitions to a great God are insults, McLaren said. You know, if you believe your God is so amazing and so awesome, and that he can be approached through Christ in the vehicle of prayer, then when we do so, what do we have to say? What do we ask? What do we think? And you might think, well, he probably doesn't like me all that much, and therefore I try not to spend a lot of time there, and I don't ask for much. And that's tragic, and that's how the devil wants it to be. He's lost you to the kingdom of the Lord, but he wants to keep you a very weak and ineffective one till the end of your day, if he can. And one of those strategies is to keep us confused about what God wants to do in our life going forward. God didn't just meet us halfway in salvation. Think about it. God didn't just meet us halfway. Sometimes you and I, when we do things with each other, we agree to go halvesies, right? I'll meet you at such and such, and then we'll finish up. Or we go out to eat, and it's Dutch treat, right? But that wouldn't have worked, because we, you and I, were dead. According to Ephesians, we were dead in trespasses and sin. And how much can a dead person do? Can they meet anybody halfway on anything? No. God had to come all the way to earth, all the way to the cross, and all the way back to heaven to meet our need of salvation, of redemption. He came all the way and he went all the way, knowing all the time what it was going to be, what was going to be required. It wasn't like, you know, he was deceived. His dad didn't tell him everything, and he got outmaneuvered by humans and ended up on the cross. No, all the while, even before creation of this world we live in, on Christ knew that he would be going to the cross. And he came so willingly, and he went all the way to the end. You might remember John 13:1, I think. You know, having loved his own to the end. He didn't meet us halfway. We weren't just injured, and God needed to come along and give us a little help. That's sometimes the impression that we had. Yeah, we just kind of needed God to kind of, you know, help us where we were coming up short. We were dead. We were as far from God as you could possibly be till he rescued us and made us his own in Christ. Philippians 1:6 says that he who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Salvation isn't the end of what we need to do between us and God. It's the beginning, right? It's only the very first step, salvation. That's where we come to God and acknowledge that we are sinners, acknowledge that he exists, and that in his love and mercy, he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to be the Savior of the world. And that we believe that Jesus came, he died and was buried, he resurrected and ascended, and that he took our place on Calvary's cross. And we, in prayer, say that to God. God, we believe that. We ask to be forgiven. We ask that you come into our heart and life and make us children of God, and take us to heaven when we die. That's salvation. But that's just the first step. That's beginning, right? There's things God wants to keep doing in our life from that moment on. That's why Paul said in Philippians 1:6, he that hath begun a good work, salvation in you, will continue to perform a good work in you until the day of Jesus Christ. Here in our text, verse 21, we see that God wants to make us perfect in every good work. Now, often, as you probably know by now, when you read something in the Scriptures, you realize it's a translation from another language. And where we might read perfect in there and draw a conclusion as to what is meant, if we don't study what the original words were, we might draw a slightly skewed opinion. And so it's a much more rare word in the Greek. It's katartizo. You remember that word, right? Katartizo. Yeah, let's see how God has used it elsewhere in Scripture, and you get the impression a little differently, maybe a little fuller, about what he means there. Let's look at a few places where it's used. Book of Matthew, chapter 4. And this is in part where I got my title from last week's message. Matthew 4 and 21, because we looked at the first part of this prayer last week. Matthew 4, 21 says, "And going on from thence, Jesus saw other two brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them." Mending, that's the same word, katartizo. Okay, they're translated mending. Why would a fisherman be mending their nets? What must be wrong with their nets? They got holes in them. They're tearing. If they don't do something about that, the next times they go out, they might lose some of their fish that they would have otherwise brought in. Okay? Do we need God actively in our life mending us? Yeah. Yeah. We've got holes. We've got gaps. We've got tears from our own doing, from the world and the devil. And we definitely need mending. How about 1 Corinthians, please, chapter 1? 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10. One in verse 10. "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Now that those three words, "perfectly joined together," is a translation of that same Greek word, katartizo. Okay? Perfectly joined together. Does the average local church need God's help to be perfectly joined together? Yeah. With Him and with each other, right? We need that in our families, in our homes. This is something God wants to be busy doing in our lives as believers. Enabling us to be perfectly joined together with Him, with other believers, with our family. And God is busy doing that, even though we might say, "Boy, I don't notice it." He is. Galatians chapter 6, please. Remember, it's like that children's message this morning about the painting. Are we cooperating with the artist? He is doing his job, but are we cooperating? Galatians 6, verse 1 says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." Which word there do you think is the one that katartizo is translated into? Restore. You're right. Restore. Do we need restoration? From time to time, we sang about this morning, the refreshing, the renewal, and how we need those showers of blessings to come down and to provide that. How about the book of Ephesians, the very next book, chapter 4. Ephesians 4 and verse 12. Here we see why God gave certain offices to the church, like apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Why did He give those individuals to the church? Verse 12 tells us, "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." You see, one of my responsibilities as your pastor is to help perfect you and help edify you. Now, can I do that with just one message? Can you walk out of here today, never have to come back? You're completely perfected and edified to the full? No, you have to keep coming back, don't you? Yes. See, this isn't something we get to and therefore there's no further to go. It's an ongoing process that God is busy doing, and hopefully we're busy cooperating. 1 Thessalonians 3. Let's look there. That's just a couple more books to the right. 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 10. Night and day, praying exceedingly, Paul says, that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Perfect that which is lacking in your faith. So, did they have faith? Yes, but there was something lacking in it. And Paul says that I'm anxious to be able to come and be with you again and to help in areas where you're lacking. Okay? So not only is God busy working, but He's busy using other people to help us get to this point of being full and complete and whole in the Lord. 1 Peter 5:10. That's right beyond Hebrews. 1 Peter 5:10. Says, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. There's that same idea again. There are times of discipline, times of chastening, times of adversity that God allows us to struggle through. But it's not always constantly that. And even in those times, it's how He is perfecting us, how He is drawing us to completeness. His grace is being poured out unto us. He is developing in such a way that eventually we will bring Him such wonderful glory. This painting can bring Sue Christie a little glory, maybe a lot of glory, right? What if she only got halfway done with it? You know, she just got the canvas and got the paints out and dabbed here and dabbed there and thought, I don't know. Would there be any glory that would come from it for her? No. But once she got it done and people got to come by and look at it, they go, wow, that is such a great job. It looks so realistic. It's amazing. And glory would come to the artist. Same thing God is busy doing in our lives. Look one more place, if you would. Hebrews 11 and verse 3. Hebrews 11, 3. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Wow. There was nothing, and then there was this awesome creation. And we're only seeing it after it's been defiled by the curse of sin, right? Imagine what it looked like for Adam and Eve. So much better. And that word framed there is the same Greek word katartizo. When God first made the worlds and then was looking at the earth was without form and void, wasn't it? And then God further acted upon it to make it what it became. He framed it. He beautified it. He completed it. And when He looked at it after He was done on each day and then especially on the sixth, He said, It's very good. It's very good. In our conversion, we gave glory to God, didn't we? When we got saved, we gave glory to God. Here, I was a sinner, dead in my sins, bound for hell, which is where I deserved. But I heard about the gospel. I heard about the story of Jesus Christ, and I responded in faith and accepted Him as my Savior. I've been saved. I've been forgiven. I've been born again. I'm a Christian, a child of God. Didn't we give glory to God when that happened? And people who might have knew you before that happened and after, they go, wow, what happened? What? You're different. And we could say, yes, I met Jesus. He changed my life. And they go, wow, that's kind of cool. And they might have not known what to do about it. But at least you gave glory to God. They saw something in you. But since our salvation, what has been happening in us and with us and through us that is worthy of giving testimony and glory to such a great God? That kind of depends on if we've been cooperating with Him or not, right? If all we tried to do is snag a fire insurance policy from Jesus, but have no real intention of living the rest of our life to the glory of God, then our life isn't giving much glory to God like it should and it could, if we would let God finish His masterpiece without resisting Him all the time. God showed His power and ability to help us through creation and providence, didn't He? And God showed His desire to help us with the incarnation and crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. If he was willing to do all that while we were sinners, weak sinners, the type of sinners that were actually the enemies of God, not just really nice, sweet sinners. No. Despicable, wicked, selfish, prideful, enemies of God. That's how we were. When God acted upon us for salvation, if He was willing to do that for us when we were like that, how much more is He willing to do now that we're His children? Doesn't that make sense? Right? He was willing to do all those things when we had no relationship to Him. How much more is He willing to do since we do have a relationship with Him? That's what the devil doesn't want us to keep in our minds. But that's what the writer of Hebrews is trying to remind us of and keep that perspective. So point number one is all about expectation, you know? Expect that the God who saved me is still working in my life. He wants to, He's able, and He is. And be excited about that. And in the second point today, it's about the desire. Point number two is the power that makes the prayer become reality. Prayers can be said by people who don't know God, right? And many a prayer is said by people who have no relationship with God. But there is a prayer. There is power that can make this prayer become reality in my life and in your life, right? The power of the God of peace. The power of the great shepherd of the sheep. Active in our life as we looked at already. And let's look at a few more texts. 2 Corinthians, please, chapter 13. As God did not meet us halfway, He went all the way. He's not waiting for us to get up to speed on the Christian life and then He's going to... No, He wants to be with us every step of the way. 2 Corinthians 13:11. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. and the God of love and peace shall be with you. We have a part to do, right? What God does in our life is not by magic, so to speak. This didn't happen by a canvas and art being in the same room, right? We walk out into the world that God made and we realize, despite what the evolutionists say, this all didn't just happen by accident, over time, and explosions and various things of that. No, it was designed and spoken into being by the Creator God. And this same Creator God is walking along with us to enable us to be the to do the things that this verse says to do. Not meeting us halfway, but being there right from the very beginning all the way to the end, helping us to accomplish it. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, please. Say, Pastor, why do you take us to all these texts usually? Why don't you just... Because I want you to realize that what is said in one passage is often said throughout the Bible. That they aren't just one person's opinion. These are truths about God and God's working that can be seen in various portions of the Scriptures. And so that you won't think, well, I don't believe that particular writer or that book is not my favorite, so I'm going to disregard it. It's throughout the Scriptures. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, "The very God of peace sanctify you partly, and I pray God your whole, your partial spirit and soul and body..." You get what I'm trying to say? Now, the word holy there is not H-O-L-Y, it's W-H-O-L-L-Y, right? It's talking about fullness and completeness. The God of peace is actively sanctifying you until he gets to the point where you're wholly sanctified and no longer lopsided, right? We might be really strong in one particular aspect of the Christian life. We got that thing nailed down. We're getting an A plus in that department. And over here, we're getting a strong B. You know? And so we're kind of bulging on this side of that part of the Christian life. But over here, you know, it's just like a cliff, you know? It's just a precipice there. There's nothing going on and everything. Kind of embarrassed. We're hoping people don't notice that. Don't ask questions. God knows exactly where we are, what we need, and is bringing a balanced approach to developing our Christian life. In the previous chapter here, 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 3, we read this. 4:3 says, "This is the will of God, even your sanctification." It's God's will that you and I be sanctified. We don't have to wonder if he wants that in our life. Know that he wants it in our life. And so if we know that he wants it in our life, can we ask him to help us with it? Yes. Are there some times when we want to ask God about something, but we're really not positive if it's his will or not? Yeah. But when we know it's absolutely his will, then we can pray with much more confidence about that. God, I know it's your will for me to be sanctified. Sanctified holy. And so I ask you, Lord, to work in my heart today. Work in my mind today. Work in my body today. Help me, Lord. And I endeavor to cooperate and yield. It's my desire that I become the masterpiece that you intended me to be when you saved me and you made me. He is in the process of making you complete in every good work, is how it's described here in Hebrews 13, verse 21. But it's not just work. You could actually end it in every good. God is working in us to help us to be complete in every good. Yeah, you could leave off the word work there. In every good action, every good deed, every good thought, every good attitude, every good aspect of our character. You see what I'm saying? That's what God is actively doing. It's turning us from what we are into a person who is displaying for His glory every conceivable good. Let's look at Ephesians 3, please. Boy, we got to really go. Ephesians 3, verse 14. See how often these concepts are related in these texts of other books of Scripture. Ephesians 3:14. Here's another prayer. He says, I'm bowing my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm asking these things on your behalf. Verse 16, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. Know that God is doing that right now in your life. Every one of you, if you're a born-again believer. Okay? That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, length, depth, and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Not according to our own power, no. According to the power that worketh in us. The power from whom? From God. Working in us. Let's look at Philippians chapter 2, just the very next book. Philippians 2 and verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. See, when we got saved, God gave us chock full of His graces, the ability to respond to what His Word says to do. And our job is to go to God and say, God, help me to work that out which You worked in. Give me the desire and, Lord, enable me to realize these resources that You provided for my life as a Christian. Oh, I'd like to take you a few more places, but I'm going to have to skip a couple. Let's go to Colossians 1. And verse 9. Another time where Paul is praying and telling the people what his prayer is for on their behalf. Verse 9, Colossians 1. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. That concept is talked about in Hebrews 13. Walking worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. That's talked about as well. And increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to your own glorious power. Doesn't say it does that way, does it? We wouldn't have all might if it was up to our personal glorious power. But we can be strengthened with God's glorious power. unto all patience and long-suffering, with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. See, he's just begun the masterpiece at salvation. He's preparing us, he's framing us, he's mending us, he's restoring us. He's giving that which we are lacking until we get up there. And then we're in his presence and we're enjoying that inheritance he has up there for us. And we're fully giving the glory to him that he is worthy of. One more place, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Second Thessalonians 2, verse 16. He says, "Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God, even our Father, which hath loved us, and hath given us everlasting consolation, and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work." You see, God is pouring out his grace and his consolation and his love so that we can get grounded and established and not be lopsided over here and just a couple of things going on good. No, in every good word and work, a balanced, well-rounded Christian life is what brings the most glory to God. Last point today is evidence of his ongoing transformation operation. There is an ongoing transformation operation in each of us if we're born again Christians. Started at salvation, and it won't stop until we're in heaven. Okay? It's ongoing. We can't always easily see it sometimes. And it's nice to have some evidence, isn't it? That this really is going on. Sometimes you might need to ask somebody, "Do you see me growing in the Lord? Am I a different person than I was a few years ago? You're around me. What do you think about my attitude? What do you think about the words I say? My responses to circumstances? What about my, you know?" Just analyze yourself or ask others to help you. It'd be good. But there, one of the tests that we are cooperating with this transformation operation that's going on in us is that there'll be an increased desire in our life to obey God. When your child says to you, "Mom, Dad, I love you, I really love you, I love you so much," and then as the rest of the day goes and the rest of the week goes, there's sassing and rebellion and "I won't do this" and slamming doors and rolling eyes and arguments and fussing and complaining, does it seem like there's a lot of love there? No. So, you know, we come to church and we're told to open our Bibles and we're told to open our hymn books and blah, blah, blah. We're singing along about, and then we walk out. What is the measure of our obedience say about what we just sang about? Are they kind of like they don't agree at all? I'm not saying we're going to walk out and be perfect, but I am saying there should be something about our conduct, there should be something about our attitude, there should be something about our desire to know the Word and obey the Word and apply the Word of God to our life that should be evidence of our love and our relationship. And that should be increasing over time. You know, as we grow in the Lord, there should be more and more and more desire to obey His Word, to spend time with Him, with His people, to spend time in His book, to meditate, to memorize, to share. and the other things that used to preoccupy our life, we're finding that we've got less interest in them. And we're kind of pushing those out to the margins, and Christ is becoming more and more first in our life. That's how it should be. God works in us that we might work, act, and think after His word and after His will. Two scriptures and we're done. Psalm 139, please. Point one, we talked about expectation. Point two, we talked about desire. And point three, we're talking about this striving towards, this cooperation with God, this yieldedness that's going to make this prayer become reality, that will show evidence that His transformation operation is alive and well in our lives. One thing that you might get to the point where you have the willingness that David had when he said this in Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24. He said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts." Now you might think, I don't really want to do that. I'm hoping he doesn't have isn't taking a real close look at me right now, because But when we are desiring the things that we should be desiring, we could be willing to have a prayer like that to God and say, "God, I want you to search me from top to bottom, every corner of my heart and mind and life. I want you to scour my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me. And the things that you show me, I'm going to be on top of. I'm going to be surrendering to them. I'm going to be confessing them and repenting of them. I'm going to be struggling against those in my life until they're gone, because I want you first place in my life. I want to be able to have you leading me in the way that leads to life everlasting." Pretty good prayer, isn't it? It's not one you could easily make unless you really are serious. Psalm 19 is a similar prayer, a similar commitment. Psalm 19, verse 14. David says to God, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." These are the types of prayers that somebody who is really serious about walking with the Lord and letting the Lord finish the masterpiece of their life is willing to say and needs to say from time to time. And not just say them, but mean them and be prepared for the consequences of that. Dwelling upon that thought for a while as God begins to reveal things that you need to take care of. Let's close in prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, we don't want to be lopsided Christians, Lord. We don't want to have just accomplished a few successes, perhaps even in our own strength, and focus on them. But Father, we want to be complete, well-rounded, balanced Christians that fully flesh out the masterpiece that you began when you saved us. A masterpiece that will bring the most glory possible to you, for you are worthy. Everything about our nature, everything about this world system and our enemies, the demonic world, works against this goal, Father, and therefore we couldn't possibly even desire to do it, let alone accomplish it, apart from you. But you promised in so many scriptures, and we looked at several, that he who had begun a good work in us will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And that you working in and through us can let our lives be unto well-pleasing in your sight. That is our heart's desire this morning. Help us to that end, God of all grace, God of all peace, great shepherd of the sheep, we do pray. In faith and in Jesus' name, amen.